This is Lot's wife. We don't know her name. And I'm going to read it to you, Mrs. Lot, Mrs. L. And I'm going to read you just the beginning of Luke chapter 17, verse 26, where Christ refers to Mrs. Lot. When the Son of Man comes, things will be just as they were when Noah lived. People were eating, drinking, and getting married, right up to the day when Noah went into the big boat. Then the flood came and drowned everyone on earth. When Lot lived, people were also eating and drinking. They were buying and selling and planting and building. But on the very day Lot left Sodom, fiery flames poured down from the sky and killed everyone. The same will happen on the day when the Son of Man appears. When the Son of Man returns after the seven-year wedding feast of the Lamb from heaven to judge the world, it will be just as in the days of Lot. So people will be getting up in the morning, watching breakfast, eating their toast, going to work, coming home, watching the news, reading a book or catching up with projects around the house, going to sleep and waking up the next day and doing exactly the same thing. It'll be the same old, folk will be stuck in their routine, and all of a sudden, Christ will come and judge the world. It'll be just as in the days of Lot. Now, who is Lot? You know, when I look at the Old Testament stories, friends, I'm amazed how much love God's got. I wouldn't have loved this guy. I would have had nothing to do with him. Lot was a really unpleasant character, a very shallow person. And he's famous because he's got an uncle called Abraham. And if it wasn't for his uncle Abe, he wouldn't have been famous at all. He was Abraham's nephew. And when the land was being divided up and he was given the opportunity, what land do you want to live in? Hey, nephew, what land do you choose for your family, for your tribe to develop in? He chose the lush land, you know, in the valley. The lush land that was surrounded and filled with people who did evil things in the sight of God. But it was comfortable and it was easy and it was green. And when Lot looked around at the lands available to the children of Israel, he said, "Unc, I'll have that. I'll have that nice piece of land over there to raise my people." Genesis 13, picking up the story in verse 12. Abram stayed in the land of Canaan, which wasn't so posh. But Lot settled near the cities of the valley and put up his tents not far from Sodom, where the people were evil and sinned terribly against the Lord. So the land is good. If you're a farmer, man, you wouldn't want to farm in this land. But the people were bad, really, really bad, bad to the bone. These people didn't care about God. They cared about their own things, what made them happy today. They were selfish, they were mean, they were perverted, as we shall see. And Lot says, "I want to raise my family there with those people." And so he sets up his tents outside the city. And as time develops, he does really well commercially, economically, and he buys in the city in a very posh area. I don't know what the most upper-class part of Whangarei is, but maybe it's Far Valley or something. I don't know, but the best part of the city he chose for his family. And he builds a mansion in his family, and he begins to live a luxurious life in that mansion in the best part of this evil city. God's looking at the city, and he's a very, very patient God. I'm amazed how often people sin and rebel and sin and rebel, even nations do, and God waits, not just for 10 or 20 years, but sometimes for hundreds of years before he brings judgment. But God is love, and God is judge. And there will always be a day when every nation, every people, every individual is going to face judgment. There's going to be a time when God says, "Enough is enough. Today's the day." Now, I've buried in my first couple of years of ministry more children than I did adults. And it's blown me away, the idea that we actually don't know how long we've got to live. I live prepared for the rapture any day, any moment. But how long have you and I got to live? As I say, so many people die young, so much in a way that we don't expect. And we need to live prepared for that day of judgment. Abraham's talking to God. And as he's talking with God, God says, "I'm going to judge the city of Sodom." And it kind of gets into an auction, a reverse type auction, doesn't it? You know? And Abraham said, "Well, God, if there's 50 good people, will you not burn them up?" And God goes, "All right. Well, what about 40? Will you take 40? Will you take 40? Oh, okay. 30. What about 30? It gets right down to 10. And he says, "God, if you just find 10 good people, would you spare the city?" And God says, "Okay, for 10 people, I'll spare the city." So he sends these two angels to the city. Now, these angels are impressive. They look like people, but they're angelic. They were impressive beings. I remember the old movie The Saint. Do you remember seeing that? Pierce Bronson? I kind of expect these guys are big, burly versions of The Saint. They're smooth talking, impressive to look at, you know, plumb in their throats type people. And they come to the city gates where the town leaders are talking, making big decisions about the future. Let me pick up the story for you in verse 19. That evening, two angels, these angels have been sent to find 10 good people, arrived in Sodom while Lot was sitting near the city gate. He's hanging out with the important guys, talking with the important guys. When Lot saw them, he got up. He bowed down low and said, "Gentlemen, I am your servant. Please come to my home. You can wash your feet, spend the night, and be on your way in the morning." Kind of thinking when blokes do that, who do they think is going to do the washing of the feet and the, you know, the beds and the food? I wonder, probably Mrs. Lot and the girls. But he makes the offer on their behalf. 2B. They told him, "No, we'll spend the night in the city square." Now that doesn't surprise me. If your mission is to find 10 good people in this evil metropolis stuck inside someone's little house, isn't going to make a lot of sense, is it? So I think now they're going to be in a public place, eyes are open, going to be looking. We've got to find 10 good people in this evil, messed up city. Verse 3, but Lot kept insisting until they finally agreed and went home with him. He baked the bread, there he is, good on you, mate, cooked a meal and they ate. Mr. Lot got his way. He's a talk-a-lot type character, he really is. And he did the work. Then things begin to get really ugly and the true nature of the city comes out. Verse 4, before Lot and his guests could go to bed, every man. Now the angels are looking for 10 good people. Right now, there might be a few bad girls, but every guy's a bad guy in the city. Every man in Sodom, young and old, came and stood outside his house and started shouting, "Where are your visitors? Send them out so we can have sex with them." Horrific. Every man stood outside there in a frenzied mob demanding to hurt these two visitors. Now, I won't tell you what happened next. You know, children are in the room. But it amazes me that God in the Bible never, ever colours bad people's behaviour. Things are never glossed over. God doesn't sort of paint things rosy. When people sin, when people muck up, it's in Scripture just as it really is. We deal with a real God, and there's no point in pretending with him. Anyway, they're in the house. The people are screaming outside for these two men. Lot goes outside the house and begins to try and calm the crowd. The crowd can't be calmed. Lot makes a horrific offer, which we won't talk about. Then these two beings are so strong, they can pull him away from the crowd and sort of firm up the door. So there's a, I don't know how many people, several thousand people pushing on the door outside the building. There's a mob. They can't get in. So how strong were those two angels inside the door? He went out to the crowd where his sons-in-laws were. And he said to his sons-in-law, he says, "Kids, young fellas, disaster's coming to the city. We want you to come with us. We want you to fear God and turn from your sin and come with us, escape the city." And the young boys, I kind of picture it, must have looked at Lot and gone, "Off. Whatever, old man, there is no God. What are you talking about, you crazy person? There's going to be no judgment. Get a life, Mr. Lot," you know. And they just rejected him. But God is determined to save this family, as messed up as they are. Verse 15, early the next morning, the two angels tried to make Lot hurry and leave. They said, "Take your wife and your two daughters and get out of here as fast as you can. If you don't, every one of you will be killed when the Lord destroys the city." At first, Lot just stood there, but the Lord wanted to save him. So the angels took Lot, his wife, and his two daughters by the hand and led them out of the city. Incredible. Why was Lot just standing there? What was he just pausing for? Angels are saying things like death, dying, destruction, you know, get out, run. And he's standing there pausing, looking around. What's he looking at, friends? He's not thinking, "Oh, I wish those sons-in-laws were coming. They're pretty dumb. He's been rejected by them." He's not looking around going, "Oh, this is a wonderful city to live in." I bet he's doing this. He's standing at the door of the house going, "There's my remote. There's my big screen TV. There's my lazy boy. There's all my posh things I've saved up for years to get. And you know, I'm going to leave it." He's looking at the stuff and going, but I built up all this and it's going to be burnt. And he's having one last look at all his goodies, all the things he's saved up, all the things he's enjoying. And the angels have to physically grab him by the hand and pull him out of there to save him. We're just going to stay there looking and drooling over what he has. I want to suggest to you, friends, that for Mr. Lot and Mrs. Lot and the little Lots, stuff meant a lot. It really did. And they had trouble parting with it, saying goodbye to the stuff. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a lot of stuff. Proverbs talks about how if you work hard and you save and you're disciplined, God will bless you. And if you're lazy, you'll struggle for food. You'll struggle to pay your bills. So God honors hard work. God wants you to enjoy your fishing boat and your TV and your remote and other things that you have. That is a good thing. But don't be so tied up to stuff that you can't obey the voice of God. Don't be so hooked into things on this earth which are so temporary that when the Holy Spirit says, get up and go, go and speak to, go and serve me over here, that you say, oh, one last look. Oh, I'll just pause for a moment. Look at that screen TV just one more time before I get out the world. No, you get up and you go. That's what God wants you to do. While they were still outside, verse 17, the angel said, run for your lives. Boy, it's getting pretty urgent. Don't even look back and don't stop in the valley. Run to the hills where you'll be safe. Lord answered, you've done us a great favor, sir. You've saved our lives, but please don't make us go to the hills. That's too far away. The city will be destroyed before we can get there, and we'll be killed when it happens. There's a town near here. It's only a small place, but my family and I will be safe if you let us go there. All right, go there, he answered. I won't destroy the town. Hurry, run. I can't do anything until you're safely there. The town was called Zoar because Lot said it was small. The angels gave them two instructions, run for your lives and don't look back. And what does Lot do, who talks a lot? He goes, oh, big hill, long run, oh, please, this could be hard work. There's a little town, spare that town and spare us. And the angels go, okay then, okay. The sun was coming down up as Lot reached the town of Zoar. And the Lord sent burning sulfur down like rain on Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed these cities and everyone who lived in them, as well as their land and the trees and the grass that grew there. On the way, Lot's wife looked back, and she was turned into a block of salt. Lot's wife looked back. There's a terrible sound of roaring destruction behind her. You can imagine the light and the color and the sound and the volume of the destruction going on. She's been told to run and not look back, and she hesitates. And she looks back and this wall of sulfur and sodium chloride just envelops her as it envelops the city. It encases her completely. She's dead. I'm told that even today, at the end of the Dead Sea, where Sodom once stood, there are huge mountains of salt today from all those years ago. She looked back. Mr. Lot was full of faults. Mr. Talk a lot. Mr. Get stuck into your stuff and be scared to obey God, Lot, you know. He had lots of faults, but he heard the voice of God. He had lots of failings, but he obeyed. The difference is Mrs. Lot heard the voice of God. She had her failings, and she disobeyed, and she died. She knew the way to be saved. She knew what she needed to do, but she was too caught up in the past. She was too focused on the old life that she didn't want to let go of. And so she disobeyed God, and she dies. It amazes me. God is constantly calling out the people to save them. There'll never be a day in your life when the Holy Spirit's not at work in your family, your neighborhood, your workmates, just tapping on their heart, saying, honey, Mike, come on, think about me. Just revealing himself to them, finding different ways to draw them. There'll never be a day when the Holy Spirit's not at work all over the city, convicting people of sin and drawing them to himself. But people constantly say, not today. I'll wait till I'm 70. I'll wait till I understand more before I take that step of faith and trust Christ and become a Christian. And I look back at my history and the number of young people and babies and children I've buried and say, why would you wait till tomorrow? You may not have a tomorrow. The word of God would be to people who Holy Spirit is drawing to himself, you don't wait, you don't look back, obey today on the measure of faith that you've got. Believe in Christ, repent of your sins, be baptized, be full of the Holy Spirit and do it now. Do it now. You don't know what the future holds. People often say, look, I don't want to give up my partner I'm not married to. I don't want to give up that habit in turn and be a Christian. I think the cost is too great and they don't realize what they're missing out from in relationship to Christ. They say, I'm more comfortable, I'm happier with stuff. I remember my mother one day as an elder in the church. A bunch of elders went and prayed for this person in the wheelchair. And I don't think miracles happen a lot. I wish they did. And I've got theories about that, but they don't happen a lot. And on this occasion, this person in a wheelchair bound most of their life, they prayed for this man in his wheelchair that he would be healed. They felt a word of God, this was going to be his time, right to pray for healing. The guy stood up and he looked utterly shocked that he's even standing. Then he sat down again, never to stand up again for the rest of his life. What went on in that guy's mind? I think he stood up and he thought, heck, but I'm the guy in the wheelchair. I'm the guy people look after. And he wasn't ready to step into a new change, into a new life. And I think because of that, he chose to reject the healing that was his. It was impossible that he stood up. He stood up in front of them as Mum and the team were praying. But then he sat down. I'm more comfortable back here. This is what I know. It's what I'm familiar with. This is my life and my relationships, my stuff. I don't want to change. And what a tragedy. What a tragedy. There are times when God calls his children out of their comfort. And I know just with Judy and Simon, just to so honor them for what they're doing right now with looking at Cambodia. He calls us out of our comfort. It's easier to stay with what you know. It's easier not to step into a new ministry or a step of obedience or speak to a person or pray for a person. It's easier to keep safe and familiar. That was the problem with the Lots. They liked the familiar. They liked what they had. They liked their stuff a lot. And it's dangerous. I believe every day in your life, Holy Spirit's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, you know, would you stop and pray for him? Or would you just stop and share your lunch with her? Would you just go and see your neighbor right now? And you'll get these whispers constantly, sometimes when you're reading scriptures, sometimes when you're just mowing the lawn and doing life. And you've got a constant choice to say, God, I'm comfortable with my lots and my stuff and what I'm doing, or I'm going to step out in faith. Right now, I want to just obey you and step into what you have me do. The purpose and the meaning in life that you've got for me, into my destiny. It's so easy to be comfortable with our stuff and with our lot and not step out in faith. You might be thinking here this morning about getting right with God. You know, you're doing stuff in your life that doesn't line up with the word of God. You know, well, God knows my heart, people say, so he's okay with my sin. No, he's not. If you met your maker today, you would not be okay. And if you're in that position where you know the truth, but you're not following it, today's the day. You need to repent and get your life right with God and confess that sin to another Christian in the church and get some prayer and counsel going forward. Here today and you're seeking God. You think, oh, this, I know God's real, but I've got all these questions. Don't dilly-dally. Don't just take your time to work that out. Make it a thing of urgency to get ready. You don't know how many days and years you've got. Today might be the day of the rapture. Today might be the day of judgment for you. It might be that God's been speaking to you for months, maybe for years. He's put a dream in your heart and your spirit about a ministry for the future, something God's calling you to do. And you look at that and you go, oh, that's so scary. That's such a change. And what would people think? And how would I cope financially? And wouldn't that be frightening? I can't imagine myself doing that. What does God want you to do? He doesn't want you to stop and think and have another look at your comfortable life. He wants you to step out. He wants you to step out. I remember as a 17-year-old teenager, new Christian, a person who stuttered, a person who was scared of people. I used to, in those days, I used to be a town supply farm worker. And I knew I'd always be a farm worker, you know. And I didn't interact with people. I was scared of people. And I began to get a dream of preaching and sharing the word. It was so frightening. How does a person who stutters, how does a person who's introverted and recluse and likes to talk to Jersey cows and Frisian cows and the tractor and things, how does a person like that and the farm dogs end up loving on people and feeling comfort? It doesn't make sense, but the dream was there. And I had an opportunity to say, God, I'm going to step into that dream. It's not who I am, it's who you're calling me to be, or I can just be comfortable. You know, and who knows what would have happened had I chosen the latter. There are things in your hearts, family, I know, as I've met you and visited you. Big dreams, big visions. They're too big for you to do. That's why I know they're God. They're too big for you to do in your natural skills. That means it is God. And I want to be standing behind you with the Holy Spirit saying, just do it. Don't pause. Don't look around. Don't have a second look at your comfortable life. Just step out and start stepping by faith in that direction now. So what are the things we learn from this story about the Lots? Number one. Actions speak louder than words. Isn't it incredible? In my opinion, Lot was a really shocking individual. I wouldn't have saved him. I wouldn't have had dinner with him. He was a really shocking individual. But God saved him. God reached out. God dragged him to the place of salvation, didn't he? It's what God's like. He doesn't change. He did that. He was messed up. He got saved because he obeyed. She was messed up. She didn't get saved because she disobeyed. So actions speak louder than words. Act on the things God's telling you to do. Number two, when God says walk, then walk. And family, I just want to encourage you. If you would wake up every day with the desire to please him. Oh, people will like you some days, they won't other days. That doesn't matter. But if you woke up every morning and said, God, here I am. You know what I'm like? I'm impatient at this, and I stumble with that, and I'm good at this. But here I am. God, if you want to use me today, here I'm available. If you'd wake up and you'd pray those prayers, and you'd just be open to obeying the prompts of the Spirit, you're in for such a good life. Life in all its fullness. That's what God's destiny is for you. And your faith will grow as you step out again and again. Just do it. Just step out by faith and obey him. In Luke 17, Jesus used what happened to Mrs. Lot to make a point. That is the only way to escape the coming judgment is Jesus. Time is going to run out. Our culture might be saying, religion's good, but you find your own path always lead to God. Whatever makes you happy. Don't talk to us about absolute truth. The scripture is true. Different religions will come and go. The word of God will stand forever. There's one way of salvation. That's the person, Jesus Christ. Knowing him, turning from sin, being baptized to be cleansed of unconfessed sin, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, a normal Christian birth. Make an urgent steps toward that this morning. And fourthly, stuff is temporary. God wants to bless you. If you work hard, you're disciplined, God wants to bless you with stuff. Enjoy your stuff. Never feel guilty about it. But don't be so hooked into the stuff, so attached to the stuff, that when Holy Spirit says, walk this way, you pause and you're looking, oh, but my remote. Oh, but my big screen TV. Oh, but my friendships and my comfortable job. Don't do that. Enjoy it. You've worked hard for it. God wants to bless you through it. But don't be so caught up in it. Matthew 16, verse 26 says, what will you gain if you own the whole world but destroy yourself? What would you give to get your soul back? It's good to have stuff. Scripture says, Proverbs, work hard, prosper. Lazy, struggle. It's not bad to have stuff, but don't be overly attached to it and use it for the kingdom. Finally, in the quiet moments this week, friends, I want to say to you, be open to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I promise you, your God, our dad, is going to whisper to you, go and speak, go and do, step out in faith, help this person, give that person a hug, you know, go and prophesy over this one, and you might shake at the knees, and you might wonder, how's it going to work out? I just say, just do it, just do it, just obey the Father. He loves you, he's a good, good God, and he always knows what's best for you. Then we're going to stand with Robin and Adrian and the team and sing about the goodness of God. You can trust him. God is not going to send you down a path of destruction. He's not going to tell you to do things that he won't equip you for. He's a good, good God. You'll step out in faith and you might tremble and shake at the knees, but he's your dad. He knows the big picture and you can trust him. Let's stand together and sing.
Just before we sing, let's just be quiet before the Lord. He is speaking to us. Let's listen. You are indeed a good, good Father. The plans you have for us, God, are for good. To give us a hope in a future. And we can trust you. As you reveal those plans, Father, we know that you are with us every step of the way, taking us along in this life's journey. All our hope is founded on you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And we are loved by you. It's who we are. Who we are. Who we are.
I've heard
thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night. You tell me that you're pleased and that I'm ever alone. Good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. You provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am, and you're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us, love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still into love, love, love. You're a good fool. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, oh Lord, our Lord, our God.
Lift our voices in worship and praise.
Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name for
will sing your praise, O Lord, our Lord, our God.
Just as the music continues, let's just keep focused one-on-one with God. Fix your eyes on God. It's about us and it's about Him. And He just loves to hear us singing His praise. He loves to hear us saying His praise, saying to Him how wonderful He is, what a good, good God He is, how perfect He is in all of His ways. That brings Him great joy when His people speak out those words of praise. So right now, let's speak those words out all together. Let's one-on-one with God speak out our words of praise. Don't worry about the person to your right or to your left. Pray to God. Speak out those words of affirmation and thanks to God. Let's do that and make a joyful noise to God this morning. Speak your worship out to God. Let God hear you. Father, you're wonderful. We love you. Thank you for all the things that you've done. You're awesome, God. Thank you for the hope that you bring. Thank you for the joy that you put in my life. Thank you for the purpose you give me. Just lift your beautiful name up. I want to praise your name forever and ever and ever. Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing.
And God, this week as you speak to us, may we take every whisper you give, every revelation from the word, every voice that comes from another